see it on the board there. 454 will be the song after the lesson. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? So this is your yearly dose of me twice on Sunday with Michael and Montel out of time. And this is my first Father's Day, and I got to tell you, I wasn't even thinking about it until they come rolling down the steps this morning with new Beatles socks and a new wardrobe. So it got me a new shirt. So if you like my style, you can thank the wife and the son, because I got nothing about that. She drops a little hint. She says I got pretty good style, but she drops enough hints to let me know that work in progress, to say the least. So, this morning, if you'll open up your Bibles to Exodus, the 12th chapter, we're going to get there here in just a moment. You know, sometimes simple questions are really hard questions. Someone looks at you and they say, "What is that?" And you say, "Oh, that's a thingamajig." You know what it does, but it's like, what is the name of this thing, right? What is that? Or someone else will ask you, "I don't know. I don't have a clue what that is," right? That's easy for you to answer. No idea, right? Maybe a harder question is, well, why? How many of you fathers out there, happy Father's Day, how many of you have been asked the question throughout the years, what? Why? And you say, the answer is usually because, right? Because I said so, because I'm dad, I'm mom, I said so. Or maybe it's like when you're sending a text, and if you use an iPhone, which I do not, but you're using an iPhone and you're talking with someone else who is also using an iPhone, you can see that they are typing. And so you maybe ask the question, well, why did you do that? And you got the lines there and the little dot, dot, dot saying that they're typing it. And then the lines go away and they never send anything. But you knew the wheels were turning and they were trying to figure out why, but they didn't have an answer for why. This morning, I want to make sure that we as individuals are able to give an answer. I think sometimes we like to lay on the laurels of the church will answer for that. Or the church's position on this is XYZ. And there is great confidence in that. You know why there's great confidence in that? I don't have responsibility. Yeah, I'm a part of that church, but really, it's not me who has to make the decision, right? So, this morning I want to think about individual answers. And I'm going to start with some easy ones. Then I'm going to go to some tougher questions. And then I'm going to go to ones that relate directly to us, okay? Let's start with some easy questions. There's some Bible questions in the Bible. There are some Bible questions that came directly from children. You're in Exodus chapter 12. This is when the Passover of Israel is instituted. And the Lord knew that the children were going to wonder, why do we take in a lamb once a year, hold it in the house for 4 days, kill it at sunset, roast it over the fire, eat it with our clothes and our belts on, and then we got to throw the remainder into the fire. And we do this every single year. So the question in chapter 12 here of Exodus and verse 26 is as follows. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? They're saying, what is this? Or, why are you doing this? The answer is very easy, verse 27. The Lord says, you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And the people bowed down their heads, and notice this, and worshiped. That's been our theme, hasn't it been? Part of ours is to worship God. And what caused them to worship God? Learning that their history included God freeing them from slavery from a powerful nation. So, kids ask questions about monuments all the time. I lived in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania before I started worshiping with this group, right? Their battlefield is very huge. It's very spread out. Certain monuments just had more weight than others. And so they just look bigger. Well, they don't just look bigger. They are bigger than that. And you come across others that are very small. You say, oh, I wonder what this one's all about. And you read it. And it says, oh, this is where so-and-so died. Oh, okay. But you know what it does? It often doesn't have much impact on people. Unless they find some kind of relating to that. So, was it last week? About 10 days ago, June the 6th. June the 6th, 1944. Doomsday, I heard someone say, right? Does that mean anything to anybody in this room? Very little. There's probably a few that it really, you get to June 6th and you remember 1944 and the storming of Normandy. I do not. It is something that I was taught in school that it's just a day that you remember. 9/11, 2001. Those of you who lived through that, you remember it. How many generations will it be before it doesn't mean anything to them? It won't be many, will it? But all throughout, and when they come into New York City, and someone comes from out and they see this big old tower, why is that tower 776 feet tall? Well, what's the reason? That was the year America got their independence. It's called the Freedom Tower for 1776. Very easy answer, right? Children ask all the time about what's this bread and what's this juice coming by? What's the easy answer, isn't it? This bread is representing the body of Jesus that was slain for us. This blood represents His, the cup represents His blood that ratifies a new covenant, that forgives our sins. All these easy answers. But does that mean that the kid understands that? Does it mean that it has really any impact in us? We can answer questions all day long. But just because you know the answer to the question doesn't mean it means anything to you. It doesn't mean that it has any part of your life, and it doesn't mean that it's going to change anything. Well, they were going to be asked throughout, and can you imagine the next year? Well, so what is this again? Didn't I tell you last year what this was? But it's a constant reminder. Or maybe another question that comes up. Look over in the book of Judges, and Judges before, or not Judges, Joshua, the fourth chapter. Let's think about Joshua, the fourth chapter. Children of Israel are finally able to take over the land of Canaan, right? And they have to pass through the Jordan River that is raging, and the Lord stops the water. And the Lord commands them to pick up 12 stones from out of the water, place it on the promised land on the side of Canaan. Because God knows that the children are going to ask questions about this. So you pick up in verse 6. So these rocks will be a sign among you, so that when your children ask in the time to come, what do these stones mean? And I want you to notice this. What do these stones mean to you? That jumped out at me this time. What do these stones mean to you? It's a pile of stones. The Lord told us to put them there. Oh, hey. His answer is, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I want you to think back to maybe one of the great monuments that just brings out emotion. The Vietnam Wall in D.C. Imagine that you were someone who fought in Vietnam and you were one of the ones who survived. And you go to D.C. with your children and they say, what is that? Can you imagine the emotion that comes over you when you see that wall? I bet there's not a dry eye in the house. When you think about the Lord's Supper, I'm not saying we cry every week. But do we feel that same type of emotion of Jesus died for me? And that is what I'm remembering, is that it should have been me, as the song said, with the my name in the marks and all of that good stuff. I got to be honest with you. I don't feel that same type of emotion very often. And you know why? It's because the church takes the Lord's Supper. We come disconnected in one sense, even though we sang in the song, a common love and bind us together in all of this. And we call it fellowship and communion. But when our loved ones die, yeah, we might have a smile on our face, but boy, we're sure sad about that. Again, am I saying cry when you take the Lord's Supper? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if this memorial means anything to me and someone asks me a question about it, guess what I'm able to do? I'm easily able to give them an answer. So now let me turn to a little more difficult question. Let me turn to some questions that God asked. I want you to go to the book of 2 Samuel, the last chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 24. King David made plenty of mistakes in his life. And I'm going to talk about King David tonight. King David made a lot of mistakes in his life. One of them, he realized that he made the mistake. He realized that he had sinned before God ever had to do anything with it. That was not the case when he sinned with Bathsheba and he committed adultery. But in this case, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he sins by caring how many people he has. He takes the census. And he wants to know how many people he has, maybe because he's lost his faith in God, or maybe because he wants to show off that he's got this huge nation. Whatever the case, he understands that he has done wrong, and he says, I've done wrong. I have sinned. So the Lord gives him an option through the prophet. I want you to look down with me in verse 10. David's heart struck him after he numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And so David arose in the morning, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer. He said, go say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer to you, choose one of them that I may do it to you. David, pick one of these three. I'm going to tell you one of those three in just a second. Did your parents ever give you the opportunity to pick your punishment? I got that opportunity. I think I've told this before, right? Story from church. Father says, I want you to pick your switch. And you remember that story? I picked the tiniest little stick, twig that I could find outside. He said, no, no, no. That's not good enough. He didn't pick a big one. It was bigger. And he said, this is the smallest that you can pick. And so he used the smallest one. And I thought I was doing a good thing. I was going out on the easy route. Now, I want you to notice the options that David is given by God. He says in verse 13, you shall have 3 years of famine shall come to your land. 3 years of famine. I put seven up there, but it's three. Or 3 months you will flee before your foes when they pursue you. Or 3 days pestilence in the land. A little plague in the land. Put yourself in David's shoes. What do you choose? He's already been on the run for longer than 3 months in his life when Saul was chasing him. That was years. That's 3 months. Or you've got famine, okay? 3 years famine. I got enough. I'm the king. I can probably sort this thing out. I can probably get through this. Or 3 days of plague. Is it an easy answer? I want you to notice David's answer. David's answer in verse 14. He says to the prophet Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is great. me not fall into the hand of man. Did he pick one of the three? Doesn't famine come from the Lord? It does. The enemy would have been, that's what he's saying, don't let me fall into the hand of man. But let me fall into that. So 15, the Lord sent the pestilence. That's a very wise answer, isn't it? But I want you to reason why he didn't do it. The Lord may be merciful to me. I deserve punishment. But the Lord knows me better than I know myself. I'm going to put it into your hands. And the Lord said, here it is. Well, it was a great plague. 70,000 people were killed. And there was a lot that went on at the end. And at the end of this lesson, we are going to come back to this text. Because David was responsible for 70,000 people dying. Imagine 70,000 people being on your hands and on my hands. How would you feel about that? Or maybe you got the tough question that was asked to David's son Solomon by God. You look in 1 Samuel, or 1 Kings chapter 3. We know the story. Solomon is in a dream. He is asked by the Lord, give anything, ask me anything, and I will give it to you. So I ask you. The Lord says, ask me for anything, and I will give it to you. What are you asking for? I got to be honest. I still don't know the answer. A lot of things pop into my head. And then I think about what Solomon asked for, and I say, that I'm not sure that would have ever crossed my mind. And what did Solomon ask for? I want you to read his entire response back to the Lord. Pick up with me in verse 6. Notice how it's very similar to his father David. Notice verse 6. Solomon said, you've shown great and steadfast love, mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you've kept him from this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you've made me your servant, king in place of David my father. And although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. I want you to stop for a second. That is the opposite of what just happened with his father. His father just took a census so that he could know how many people he had. And Solomon is saying it's the opposite of that. You've put me in charge of so many people, I can't even count them. I'm just like a little kid. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know. This is too big a task. So verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? Was your answer the answer to know how to deal and lead God's people the best? That was what Solomon's answer was. That is not the common answer, right? What is the normal common answer when we get the whole, genie gives you three wishes, right? Okay, riches, long life, and my children are safe. Great, right? Okay, pick one of those. I don't know what you're picking. Solomon didn't think that way, did he? Solomon was so concerned on this, and so verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked. And he said, because you've asked for this, have you not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies? Defeat them.
But you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now I give you according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, that none will be like you, has been before you, and none like you shall arise. And therefore I'll give you whatever you ask, including all the riches. You see, when we ask for the right things, and our mind is in the right place, don't all these other things, aren't these other things added to you? Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Isn't that exactly what Solomon was doing? And all these things. But how often is it just the opposite of us Christians? We seek the other things, and then we want the kingdom to be added to us. And that's not the way it works. It works, you seek the kingdom, and then the other things are added. So, let's throw some things that are directly to us. So maybe you've been asked by your children, much like they have, as we pointed out, the Lord's Supper, what is that? Or maybe, like I've asked oftentimes on the front of this Lord's Supper table, this IHS, what is that? I don't know. I think someone has told me it means in His service. Well, Google it, don't really even have a good answer for that. Does it matter? No. But I kind of want to know what it is. Or you say, well, what is that? What is that? What is that? Right? Do you always like to answer those questions from your children? Do you sometimes get annoyed from those questions from your children? Maybe. Be honest about it sometimes. Sometimes you do. What is that? Or they say, well, why do you wear that, or why don't you wear that? So they might look around the room and they see people wearing a head covering. Say, Mommy, why do you wear that? Or Mommy, why don't you wear that? Or Wes, why do you wear a shirt, or why do you not wear a shirt? Or why do you wear those shorts, or why do you not wear those shorts? Why? Do you have an answer for that? Kids asking you a question. And you can't just say, well, because I'm wearing the shorts, or because I'm wearing the shirt, or because I'm wearing this on my head. Is that going to hold up? Is the kid going to let that go? No, right? The kid's got a reason why they're asking the question, and they're going to continue to ask the question until you give them a satisfactory answer, aren't they? So maybe the next, oh, well, why? Why are you doing that? I learned in Bible class that you should be doing this. So why do you not do that? Parents, do you like that? When the kid comes home telling you what they learned in Bible class and it's something different than what you're practicing, and because they are a child, out of the mouth of babes have you designed praise, God speaks through that child that has learned in Bible class, and then we feel ashamed because our child, or maybe we don't feel ashamed because we don't really care. We're still going to do whatever it is we were going to do anyway. But yet our innocent child understands. But yet, I gotta give an answer for that. Or maybe it's Sunday night and your kid asks you, where's Billy? Or where's the other 70 people at? How many of you parents like getting questions like that? Oh wait, hold on. How many of us parents actually get those questions? This may sound harsh, but I want you to really think about this. 70 people from last Sunday morning were not here on Sunday night. And what have we been talking about our theme all year long? Going to church. Do you have an answer for God of why you do or don't come? You better have one. Because I have a very strong suspicion that when we stand before God, that question is going to be asked of us. And what is our answer going to be? So, let's start with why you're here, right? That's been kind of our whole focus for the year. Why are you here? Well, oh yeah, I forgot to put that up. You were, you might say I was at church, right? Well, which time were you at church? Were you at Bible study? Did you come at 11? Did you come at 11:43? Did you come at 4:45 for the 5 o'clock service? Right? Were you here Wednesday night? Eddie's announcement. Zero teachers available on Wednesday night. Does that not make anybody feel bad besides those of us that are here on those times? Because we talk about, right, our motives. What are our three motives why we come to church? To worship, to edify, and to encourage. Has anyone ever thought about the reverse of that? Of what about someone comes, and because 70 people are not here, they're discouraged by that. And they say, why should I even be here? You ever thought about your relationship in that way? The way in which my attendance or lack thereof either encourages or discourages someone? So, I'm going to say right off the bat, we're here this morning for the right reasons. We're here to worship. We're here to encourage. We're here to edify. Okay? Are there other reasons why you might be here? Maybe you're here to take the Lord's Supper. We're really thinking about the encouraging, the worshiping, the thing, but we got to take the Lord's Supper. Or you weren't here in the morning, but you're here in the evening because you got to take the Lord's Supper. So we got the Lord's Supper in, so we're good to go here, right? Or we're here because, well, I want to please my parents. My parents say we should go, and so I got to go. And even though my parents are adults, I still want my parents to be happy with me, and I don't want to have to deal with them. Or maybe I'm getting dragged by my parents, and I'm forced to go. I didn't get a choice this morning. I got drug along, and so that's why I'm here, right? Michael talked about all these different things. Or maybe it's just Sunday. It's just what I do. It's the calendar. I do this every week. This is just what I do. So it's ritualistic. It's tradition in this sense. Or I'm even here at other times because I've got to either teach or I've got to lead singing. So I wouldn't normally be here, but because I'm leading in worship this time, I'm going to be here. Well, great. But what about the other times? Where's all of this go on, right? Or someone might just say, something I should do. I think I should do this. Like, I should just be here all three times. The doors are open, so I'm going to be here. I think I should. Well, it's all well and it's all good. But is any one of these more important than the other? Is the Sunday morning more important than the Sunday evening? Is the Sunday morning more important than Wednesday evening? I wonder. Do you have an answer for that? Do I have an answer for that? If I'm not regular, God's going to ask me, why weren't you? They were there. So why didn't you? Well, quite frankly, I was just too tired. Who in their honest truth is going to say that to God? I did not come to church today because I was too tired. You will say it to man, but you won't say it to God. Because you know why? You know that answer ain't flying with God. Well, why weren't you here? I had a baseball game. I had a soccer game. I had a race to run. You might say that to God, but I got a feeling, unless that is your job, you're probably going to realize getting a PR in my marathon was pretty insignificant when I'm standing before God. Or maybe, you know what? I do have to work. And that happens. We do have to work. People have jobs. And guess what? They might not get Sunday off. So there's a lot of question about that, right? But maybe that's your reason. I'm here if I'm not working. But I'm at work, so I'm not here. Or I've got things to do around the house. I got a lawn to mow. I got a house to clean. I got chores to get ready for. We got school to get ready for. We got work to get ready for. We got things to do. So I make sure I come in the morning, or I make sure I get all that stuff done in the morning, then I'm here in the afternoon and all these different things. Or, you know, I just don't want to put the gas in the car. Or I don't want to put the miles on the car. Or I don't even have a ride. I don't even have anybody to come get me. Okay. It's fine. You're the one that's got to answer for that. I'm the one that's got to answer for that. Do I have a good one? Or someone might come along and say, well, the Bible doesn't say we have to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Where does it even say those days? Touche. But if the purpose is to worship, to encourage, and to edify, and the church is gathering to worship, to encourage, and to edify, do I have a good reason not to be with my brethren? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. But I want to tell you what Jesus said. We sing this song. Jesus sang, and Jesus didn't say it in so few words, but Jesus said it this way. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave up some sleep. I gave up a habit. I gave up mowing my lawn. I gave up fishing. I gave up this, I gave up that. So that I could be there to worship. You see, the idea of worship and sacrifice. It might have been a sacrifice for you to be here this morning. There are some, I'm sure, that have come a long way. There were some that had to wrangle kids together. There were some that had to, with difficulty and health reasons, get up down the steps. And it takes a lot of work. That is a sacrifice. Well, David, in his sacrifice back in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Seventy 70,000 people were killed. It finally ends. The plague ends at the threshing floor of a man by the name of Araunah. And Araunah was willing to give David the threshing floor so that David could build an altar and offer a sacrifice there to the Lord because the Lord had spared him. But the king said in verse 24 to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you and a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to Jehovah my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So Jehovah responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. What am I saying? If coming to church is a convenient thing for you to do, is that really a sacrifice? We come when it's convenient. I'm here. Or is this something that is going to be a priority in my life? I hope you're able to answer. I hope I'm able to answer. Because I might be here and have the wrong answers, the wrong motives. Or I might not be here and have the right motives. Well, I better have an answer because I think our God is going to ask me. I know this was harsh this morning. This is old school firestone and brimstone, firestone, whatever, fire and brimstone. See, we don't even do that anymore. I can't even say it. But something needs to be said. Michael's hinted at it all year. And it's something we got to take seriously as a group of God's people. Is there really anything else better I can be doing this afternoon than being right here? I understand what today is. God says in Malachi, I am my Father. Where is my honor? We love fathers. and we ought to honor them. But he who chooses father over me is not worthy of me. You understand what I'm saying? We better have good answers for why we're doing what we're doing individually. Alright, y'all can all hate me, I suppose, but I felt like that was something that needed to be stated and stated pretty bluntly. I still love you and you know that. It's just an encouragement to be there. Maybe this morning you're ready to be baptized into Jesus and to have your sins washed away. You're ready to start that new life and you're ready when that emblem gets passed around, that bread and that cup gets passed around. You get emotional because your sins have been actually washed away. Maybe you're ready for that today, or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation here. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?